I noticed an article online the other day that said, "Don't call me Anne." It was about Anne Hathaway, the Hollywood actress who's famous for numerous different movies, including Princess Diaries, Ella Enchanted, Les Miserables, and so many others. When I saw that title, it caught my attention because I've only ever known her as Anne Hathaway. It appears as though, to those who know her, though, Hathaway never goes by the name Anne. It's only her mum that calls her Anne, and that's only when her mum is really, really mad at her. Hathaway said that when fans shout out to her in the streets and they shout out Anne, then she's wondering who's getting mad at her. Although Hathaway's given name is indeed Anne, she much prefers Annie or Hath or Ms. H. It's interesting, those of you who know me as Stephen, and yet Mandy knows me as Steve. Rarely, if ever, does Mandy call me Stephen, and if she does, it just doesn't really feel right. Nor does it seem to fit when you or colleagues of mine call me Steve. It always seems to catch me a little bit by surprise. I think I see myself as Stephen, but when I'm with Mandy, I see myself as Steve. You know, it's not only our names that help to identify us. It's also who we are on the inside that does. Helps to define who we are. Sometimes our identity can be influenced by some of the experiences that we've had in the past. Tied up with what others have thought of us, sometimes the things we think of ourselves play a role in shaping the people that we are. I want to ask you, who do you think you are? I think our readings today touch on identity, and I want us to spend some time with our passages that we might hear what God has to be saying to us today. I want us to look first of all at our gospel passage from John's Jesus story. It's a story that speaks of some of Jesus' first disciples. Now, as often what we do, we start off by looking at the context, and I think it's important for us to do that here. We're clearly at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Last week, when we were looking in Mark's Jesus story, we looked at the baptism of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that John, in his story, he doesn't even mention Jesus' baptism. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because John felt a little bit uncomfortable that John the Baptist was actually baptizing Jesus. I'm not sure, but maybe it just didn't really fit in with his story. I don't know. But it's not part of John's story as he talks about Jesus. But clearly, we are at the very beginning of the story. Earlier in the first chapter of John, John the Baptist gives his testimony about Jesus. And people start following. Our passage today opened with these words in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, just as a bit of an aside, I find those words interesting, where it talks about Jesus finding Philip. At first glance, we might wonder if they had a pre-existing relationship, that they knew each other and that Jesus wanted to make sure that he didn't leave for Galilee without bringing Philip along with him. But there's no evidence of that pre-existing relationship. Up to this point, we don't really know anything about Philip. Nothing conclusive that he's heard others speak of Jesus. But it's interesting that we're told that Jesus went looking for him. Did Jesus know who he was looking for right at that time? Or was it just the moment he saw Philip, he got this clear sense, there's somebody I've got to invite to follow me. We don't know. Can only speculate, but it's interesting, isn't it, how it seems as though Jesus went searching for Philip. Yet that's not where I want us to focus our attention today. Now, I don't want us to focus our attention as much on Philip as I'd like us to focus our attention on the person that Philip goes to look for himself. I'm not sure whether it was because Jesus had searched and gone looking for Philip that Philip decided it was necessary for him to take things further and invite somebody else along, or whether there had been a previous conversation. But in verse 45, we're told that Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now later in John, we discover that Philip and Nathanael, they aren't from the same hometown, but somehow they did seem to have some kind of connection, previous connection. They likely were friends. They'd perhaps spent some time together. And Philip goes searching for Nathanael, and that searching seems quite deliberate. He wants to find Nathanael. Perhaps he didn't want his friend to miss out. Perhaps they had a previous conversation, and Philip knew that Nathanael just might be interested in this Jesus fella. But once Philip had met with Jesus, he knew that he had to go and find Nathanael. And so he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How does Nathanael respond? Well, he says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Not exactly sure where Nathanael's response comes from. Perhaps it was that he knows some people from Nazareth and he doesn't really think that highly of them. Perhaps there's some kind of regional rivalry, some historical tensions between Nazareth and where Nathanael hails from. I wouldn't be surprised if it's something akin to the rivalry between Calgary and Edmonton. People here in Calgary could easily say of our neighbors about 300 kilometers up the road, what good could come from Edmonton? And people from Edmonton likely could say the very same thing about Calgary. Even before Nathanael meets Jesus, it's as though he thinks he already knows him. Seems as though Nathanael's own prejudices, his own experiences, tell him enough about this person that Philip is talking about. To Nathanael, Jesus is defined by the place that he comes from. And Nathanael doesn't think very highly of that place. So as far as Nathanael is concerned, things aren't looking very promising for Jesus. And yet Philip persists. In verse 46, he says, "Come and see." While Nathanael's expectations aren't high, while he doesn't expect much from this person called Jesus, because Nathanael trusts his friend Philip, Nathanael decides to go with him. And the thing that really strikes me here is the way John describes things from this point. In verse 47, it says, "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.'" Notice those words. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. Now, at first glance, we might get the sense that Jesus saw Nathanael in the distance and either commented to the people around him or perhaps even said under his breath those words about Nathanael. That those words weren't really for the sake of Nathanael, but perhaps for the sake of others. But clearly, either Nathanael heard Jesus, or when Nathanael got closer, somebody went up to him and told him what Jesus had said about him. Because Nathanael did have a response to what Jesus said about him. In verse 48, "How do you know me?" Now I want us to linger on those words from Nathanael for a bit. How do you know me? Up to that moment, Nathanael had never met Jesus. Very likely he had never been anywhere close to where Jesus was. And yet, upon their first encounter, Jesus could speak of him. How do you know me? Any of you who have been attending Holy Trinity for any length of time, or perhaps even those of you who have been just started watching our live streams over the last 10 months, may well be able to remember times when I've talked about names and the meaning of different people's names and how people in the Bible times almost kind of lived into their names. There's the name Abraham. His name initially was Abram, but then he was given the name Abraham, and that meant father of many. And that was God saying, you are going to be the father of many. There was Isaac, the longed-for child of Abraham and Sarah. And they, in their old age, they had laughter inside of them when their child was born. And so Isaac means laughter. There's a story in the Bible of a boy named Samuel. And he was another longed-for child. His mother, Hannah, prayed to God that she would have a child. And so when she did have a child, she named him Samuel, which means God has heard. Oh, there's the name Jacob. You might even remember the sermon that Rob Petka gave back in the summer. And he was talking about how the name Jacob meant trickster. And Rob even wondered whether the name Jacob actually became to it, because Jacob was a trickster, that's how the definition came onto the word, that it was really something that came later. That definition came later onto his name. But Jacob was a trickster. Back in Bible times, people would have been able to say that they knew others by the names they had of others. They knew things about them because they knew people's names. Names said something about the people. They helped to define who the people were. And yet, Nathanael's name doesn't come into figure into what Jesus knows about him. I went to check to see what the word Nathanael meant, and it means God's gift. So if Jesus had said, here comes God's gift, when he saw Nathanael approaching, maybe that might be a somewhat understandable. Some could even argue that just prior to Philip leaving Jesus, Philip could have said to Jesus, I need to go and find my friend Nathanael. But Jesus made no mention of Nathanael's name. Instead, remember what Jesus said about him. In verse 47, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I wonder if Jesus' words about Nathanael had any resonance inside of Nathanael. Or whether, as far as Nathanael was concerned, the words that Jesus said came out of left field. Did Jesus' words ring true to Nathanael? Or did he wonder whether Jesus was mistaking him for somebody else? I wonder how Nathanael might have defined himself. I understand that speculation isn't always helpful. And imagining what's going on in the story behind the words that were given certainly leads us to no definite answers. But in response to Nathanael's question, how do you know me? The end of verse 48, when Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. It leads me to wonder what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. You know, a fig tree, it gives great shade. So maybe Nathanael was just sitting under that tree in the heat of a day trying to stay out of the direct sunlight. Perhaps he was under the fig tree and he was praying. Perhaps he was cooling off after a bit of an argument that he had with somebody. Perhaps Nathanael was under the fig tree wrestling with some stuff that was going on inside of him, asking himself some deep questions, like, who am I? And who am I called to be? Last Sunday, I spoke about the pressure that some people have to live up to the expectations of others. Perhaps Nathanael had been facing something like that himself. I wonder whether Nathanael had gone through life up to then trying to live within the definition that other people saw him to be. Or even live within the definition of who he thought he was himself. When Jesus said to Nathanael, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," did Jesus' words resonate with Nathanael? Or did he look around to see if there was someone else that Jesus was talking to? Did Jesus' words catch Nathanael off guard? But then only after a while of allowing those words to linger with him, did they begin to echo louder within him. Until he started to wonder, could that really be who I am? What defines you? Or what have you allowed to shape who you think you are? What have you allowed to take dominion of you? What or who have you allowed to kind of put you in a box that defines you, that says, this is who you are? There are people who have been so shaped by things people have said to them. Others have been so shaped by mistakes that they made in the past. They feel as though those mistakes, those are the things that define who they are. Some people hold on to the box that they've been put in. They hold on to it so tightly that they believe that there are no other possibilities for them. Some people feel as though they're on like a runaway train. And the direction that that train is going is their destiny. I wonder what Nathanael thought of himself when he was sitting under the fig tree, and how that image of himself compared to what he heard Jesus say of him. It appears to me as though what Jesus said almost seemed to kind of like flip a switch inside of Nathanael. The person from that sketchy place, Jesus, in that sketchy place of Nazareth, actually impacted Nathanael. Although Nathanael didn't come out to be one of the 12, like Philip did, one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles, and we don't hear about Nathanael for most of John's Jesus story, we do hear about him the very end of John's story, chapter 21. And the sense we get is that Nathanael has been following Jesus all along. Jesus, on that first encounter, said to Nathanael, "You will see great things." And I can imagine at the very end, Nathanael could say, "Yes, indeed I did." Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And to Nathanael, it was as though Jesus' answer satisfied him. Because at that point, Nathanael declared in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It almost seems incredible, doesn't it, that's what seems to settle it for Nathanael. The fact that Jesus saw him under a fig tree. But what did Jesus mean by saw? Did Jesus mean what his eyes beheld, or was he saying something more? When we look at the psalm that we heard read today, it becomes very clear that Jesus could have said something quite different than he did in his response to Nathanael's question. In Psalm 39, we have the psalmist responding to a discovery that he's made. Perhaps that discovery is for the very first time. Listen to what he says in verses 1 to 4. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." In verse 13, the psalmist talks about how God knows. Because God has been there from the very beginning. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And although it wasn't part of our reading this morning, in verse 7, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Then in verse 12, he says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Just think about that for a moment. The fact that God is with you all of the time. That very fact can be frightening and exhilarating at the very same time. Frightening since we know there are times when our lives don't come close to what God longs for us. There are things we say, things we do, times when we just veer off course. And we just hope that nobody has noticed. And yet, God has noticed. And that can be frightening just thinking about it. And yet, the knowledge of God's knowledge of us can also be exhilarating. That even though we do veer off course, even though we have messed things up big time, we can be assured that God doesn't leave us. That God still chooses to stick around with us. When Nathanael first met Jesus, did Nathanael see himself the way Jesus saw him? Or had Nathanael's identity been connected more to who he thought he was? Did he see himself as Jesus saw him, or had Nathanael come to believe the lies that had been whispered? The ones that he'd even been saying to himself, "This is who you are." Did Nathanael see himself as Jesus saw him, or had some decisions in Nathanael's past, some of the mistakes that Nathanael had made, shaped Nathanael in such a way that he could only see who he was, who he thought he was, rather than who he really could be? What had Nathanael allowed to define him? Upon hearing Jesus' words, Nathanael could have said, "You've got the wrong person," and he could have walked away. And yet Nathanael didn't do that. Instead, he just said, "How do you know me?" And I think with that question, he opened himself up to the possibilities of God and to the transformation process that would be started on that day. Nathanael started to become the person God had in mind when God created Nathanael. started to become the person that Jesus knew he really was. Who do you think you are? You know, there may be somebody watching or listening to this morning who God is particularly trying to reach today. Somebody watching or listening this morning who feels as though a past mistake has kind of held them prisoner and has played a part in defining who they are. Somebody who has allowed the lies to drown out everything else. Lies that say you are never enough. Somebody who has allowed themselves to be put into a box and has been prepared to stay in that box neatly tucked away. Who do you think you are? And how does that match up with what Jesus thinks of you? If Jesus were to see you coming, what would he say of you? How have you allowed other people or mistakes to define you? Who do you think you are? When Philip went to get him, I don't think Nathanael was expecting very much as he made his way to Jesus. And yet upon meeting Jesus that day, his life was to change because he was called and defined by Jesus. May this be true for you and for me. May we open ourselves to what's outside the box. May the shackles that have held on to us be broken and the possibilities revealed. And may we begin to discover our true identity. People defined by Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you know us completely. There's nothing about us that's hidden from you, and yet still you love us. You have a deep longing for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can be defined by you. Not by circumstances around us, not by people around us, not by the mistakes we've made. We can be defined by you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to live into your definition of us. That we might be the people that you call us to be. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.